We're going to be in Romans chapter 3, if you would turn there with me. We're going to begin reading in verse 21 and read through the end of the chapter, but we're going to concentrate on verses 21 through 26 this morning. It says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." Sometimes when we come to a passage, it's so familiar to us that we can read it and miss what it has to say to us. We've become so familiar with it that we feel like we already know everything that it has to say, so we kind of just quickly read through it and we miss. And sometimes we may miss the main part, and I would submit that this is one of those passages that we're looking at today. This passage, especially verses 22 through 24, are extremely familiar to us if we've been in church for very long. Chances are, if you grew up in Awana or Gospel Project or some kids program, you've memorized these verses, or at least portions of these verses. And when we read verses 22 through 24, this section where we all usually concentrate, and if you hear people quote from this passage, these are the verses they're likely quoting from. It says, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now, when we look at these verses, we could conclude that the passage is all about our need to believe, to have faith, because this is ultimately what saves us. And this is what Paul is concentrating on in this passage. Those are true statements. Salvation is by grace through faith, and we need to believe or have faith, and that is the only way to be saved. That is true, but that is not Paul's primary point in these verses. It's what Paul is actually concentrating on here, if you didn't pick it out as we read, he is emphasizing the righteousness of God. What do we mean by righteousness of God when we say that? What exactly is the righteousness of God? Well, by talking about the righteousness, what we're talking about is the fact that God always does what is right. God is righteous. He always does what is right. And as we talk about our own personal righteousness, it is our own personal doing of what is right. So Paul is emphasizing that God always does what is right. Now, this is important to this letter, as Paul has been telling us for the last two chapters, that the wrath of God is on all people. We see this all the way back in chapter 1, that the wrath of God is on all people. This starts in chapter 1, verse 18. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So the wrath of God rests on all people, and Paul has been arguing for the last two chapters that God is right in being angry with us. And he is right to be angry with us because we are all sinners. We have all rejected God and we've all gone our own way. So God is righteous in his anger. He's not just angry, but it's a righteous anger. He is completely right. But why is that important to Paul? Why is he so worried about God being right in his anger? And is it important to us, or should it be important to us? When we think about righteousness, and when we apply it to God, another way to think about it is God's fairness. Is God fair? Is he fair to be? Is his wrath fair? And ultimately, Paul's answering this question to say, yes, God's anger is righteous, his wrath is righteous, it's right, which also means that it is fair. He is right and fair because, again, we've rejected him and gone our own way. So there's no person who will stand before God ultimately at the end and be able to say to God, your anger, your wrath at me is unfair. Because we will have to say, it's right. It's a righteous anger. My sin is real. I deserve everything that I am receiving. There will be no one who can say that God's judgment is not fair. And fairness is an important thing. Fairness is important to all of us. And we know it's important from a very young age. Even as a child, do you remember ever saying, well, that's just not fair? If you had siblings, I'm sure you said it at a time or two. How come so-and-so got this and I didn't get anything? That's not fair. Or maybe you got punished and someone else didn't. Why did I get punished and they got nothing? That's not fair. So we know from an early age that fairness is extremely important. And as a parent, you hear it all the time from your kids if you don't remember being a kid. I remember when I was younger, I was 11 or 12 years old, I played Little League Baseball. I played Little League Baseball for a lot of years, but this happened when I was 11 or 12. We had every year the teams did a fundraiser and we did a hit-a-thon. And what a hit-a-thon was is you would get people to sponsor you for how far you could hit a baseball, and they would pay so much per foot. So you'd hit the ball and then they would measure how many feet you hit it, and then your sponsor would pay whatever based on how many feet you hit it. And so the way you do it is you'd throw the ball up to yourself and you'd hit it like that. So I was really good at doing that because that's how I practiced baseball most of the time, because that's just what I had to do. So I was actually really good at doing that. In fact, the previous year, what they would do is you'd have this hit-a-thon as a fundraiser for the baseball teams. But they would also give a trophy to the kid in each age category who hit the ball the farthest. So the kid who hit the ball the farthest would get a trophy. And so the year before, I had won that in my age category, and I had received a trophy for it. Well, this year, when I was 11 or 12, again, I don't remember exactly which age it was, I tied. And one of my best friends actually tied me. His name was Matt. Matt and I both hit the ball the farthest, tied on that, and he received a trophy and I did not. And I remember thinking, that's not fair. Why didn't I get a trophy? And Matt did. But eventually I just kind of just left it alone. I didn't really care that much about it, but it wasn't fair at the moment. But fairness and doing what is right, it's part of the character of God. God's righteousness. He always does what is right. And it's ingrained in us as God's image bearers that fairness is an important thing. And we know this. Even though we also know that sin has corrupted it in us. We know that fairness is important, but how often do we cheat to get ahead or try to cut corners in some way in order to gain an advantage, You see cheating and unfairness taking place all the time. We talk about baseball, but think about sports in general and competition, not just sports, but competition in general. We try to make sure that it's all done fairly. We put rules in place to make sure that it's fair. We have referees and umpires to make sure everyone's going by the rules that are in place to make sure it's fair. In sporting events, we have instant replays where they try to make sure everything is done just right. All to help ensure that everything is done fairly. Then outside of sports, I mean, just think about our courts and our legal system. It's all set up to ensure fairness. This is why we have trials, to make sure that all the evidence is presented and the right conclusion is drawn. This is why we have judges and juries and lawyers, and why we have an appeals process. It's all to try to make sure all this is done fairly and rightly, so the conclusion that we end up with is the fair conclusion. But what if we didn't have all of those things in place? Suppose fairness wasn't important to us. What would it look like? What would sports and competition look like if fairness wasn't part of it? Or suppose in our court system that fairness wasn't a part of that. Could we have true justice if we don't have fairness? You'd have favoritism for sure. A judge might fine one person $10 for a crime, and another person he'd sentence him to life in prison, and another one he might just let him go scot-free. But fairness wouldn't be part of it. All committing the same crime, but not dealing with them fairly. We would certainly say that's not fair, right? But what about God? How important is it that God is righteous, that he always does the right thing, what is fair? Well, God is certainly spoken of throughout Scripture as our judge. We're told that one day we will all stand before God and he will be our judge and he will reward us with what is right and fair. But what if God were not right and fair? If that was true, we would have no assurance of anything. Because one person might stand before him and he say, well, your sins are forgiven, I'm just turning a blind eye to them. And next person say, well, no, I'm holding you completely accountable for all of them. Next person, you just never know what God might do if he wasn't righteous and fair. It's extremely important that God would be righteous. We wouldn't know if he would keep his word to us or not. We would not be certain about anything. But Scripture makes it clear that God is not only our judge, but he's the righteous judge. He is always going to do the right thing. We see this all the way from the beginning chapters of the Bible. Back in Genesis in chapter 18, Abraham says this, when God is going to Sodom and Gomorrah to judge the city, Abraham's last words were, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Or that word there, just, could also be translated right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right or just? And the answer is, of course he will, because God is right and just. So, as we're thinking about Romans then, in Paul's line of logic, it brings up some questions. If God is righteous, if he is always does what is right, if he is always doing what is fair, then we have to ask this. If God judges fairly, righteously, what does it mean for us? After all, Paul has just argued for the last two chapters that we are all rightly under God's wrath. Because we are all sinners and we've all rebelled against him. Every single one of us rightly falls under the wrath of God. Paul has been arguing that for the last three or four sermons that we've had. And so if we are all guilty, how can God continue to be fair and forgive some and not forgive others? How can God be right to do such a thing? So this is what Paul is concentrating on when we get to Romans 3, 21 through 26. The fact that God is righteous, he's right, he's fair in forgiving some and not forgiving others. And specifically, forgiving those who have faith and not forgiving those who don't. Look at the emphasis Paul places on the righteousness of God in these verses. Again, we're just looking at verses 21 through 26 today. But notice in verse 21, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. So we start off verse 21, the righteousness of God. Then we get to verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Again, the righteousness of God. And then if we go down a little further in verse 25, the second half of the verse, it says, this was to show God's righteousness. And then in verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time. So four times there, we see that Paul is emphasizing the righteousness of God. Now what you won't notice there, though, is actually there's more words in here that are referring to God's righteousness, but our English translations translate them with different words other than righteousness. My translation over and over again translates them just or justified, but it's the same word that means righteous. Let me just read through all this section again, and I'm going to use the word righteous in place of these other words that we often find in our English translations. Now, I'm going to make up a word here because to make it fit the context, but you'll understand when I get there. It says, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are righteous, made righteous by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be righteous and the righteouser of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, this Paul is concerned in this section with showing how God is righteous and just to forgive, but to forgive only those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Notice also, not only the emphasis on the righteousness of God, but the fact that God has made his righteousness known to the world. In verse 21, it says, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Now remember, back in chapter 1, in verse 18, it says that the wrath of God has been revealed. This has been manifested. It has been made known from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because he has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. And so Paul's argument here is we know certain things about God even if we don't have the scriptures. We just see it in the creation around us. He says, namely, his eternal power and his divine nature. So we can't just say, well, I didn't have the Bible, God, so I didn't know you were there, so that's why I can't be held accountable for my sins. Paul says, no, we are all accountable before God because we all can see in the creation around us that God exists. And we have all rejected what we know about God. So none can say that they just didn't know and cannot be held accountable. That's what we know about God outside of the Scriptures. So when we get to 3:21, he says, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. God has made his righteousness known to all people outside of the law, outside of Scripture. Just like we can know his eternal power and his glory outside of Scripture, we can know the righteousness of God outside of Scripture as well. It's been manifested apart from the law. And then he says, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, we certainly know about the righteousness of God through the law. If you read your Old Testament, it's going to talk a lot about the righteousness of God. So apart from the law, God has manifested, made his righteousness known. Then when we get down to verse 25, it says, actually, let me back up just a little bit. Verse 24, are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Now, this word put forward is the idea if he publicly displayed him. So God has manifested his righteousness apart from the law. He's made it known. And he did this through Jesus Christ, who God put as a public display of his righteousness. Now, when did God put Christ forward as this public display of his righteousness? It was at the cross. God put Christ forward as publicly displayed at the cross as a propitiation for our sins. Now, what this word propitiation is, means, I've always heard it said that it means it's a ransom. Now, ransom is, to me, it's kind of gets to the point, but it says something a little different. Because when I watch movies and they have a ransom, it's always about blackmail, right? It's always about doing what's wrong. But so ransom to me doesn't really satisfy what this word propitiation means. Because God's certainly not doing this as a blackmail. Propitiation has the idea of it's a sacrifice that turns away wrath. And remember, we're all under the wrath of God. This is what Paul has been arguing. But God has put forward Christ as a propitiation, a sacrifice that turns that wrath away. And then in the second half of this verse, it says, this was to show, again, to reveal, to display to the world, God's righteousness. It was there to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. And then again in verse 26, it was to show his righteousness, to display to the world the righteousness of God at the present time, so that he might be righteous and the righteouser of the one who has faith in Jesus. God has displayed his righteousness at the cross to the world. Because what he did there is he put forward Christ as the one who would take away the sins of the world. On display for the world to see. He says it was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Now this is talking about the sins that were committed previous to the cross. Those people in the Old Testament who had found justification in the eyes of God, the reason that they could be justified is because one day Christ was going to go to that cross and die for sin. If Christ had not been crucified, no one could have ever been saved. Whether it was past in the Old Testament or after the cross in our day now, Christ had to go to the cross for anyone to be saved. This was to show God's righteousness because he had passed over former sins, but it was also to show his righteousness at the present time, in our time today, from the cross forward. This shows God's righteousness because God didn't simply ignore sin when he forgave some. Sin must be paid for. And sin was paid for. It was paid for by Jesus Christ. Christ went to the cross, and he bore our sins for us. He took the wrath of God that we rightly deserve on himself. So the debt was paid. This is why God can be righteous in forgiving those who have faith in Christ. God doesn't simply say, well, I'm just going to ignore your sin. No, your sins have been paid for if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. So Paul's concern in this passage isn't to focus simply on the fact that we need to trust in Christ. That's certainly a part of it. But to show that God is fair and right as he forgives sinners. And this salvation is not based on anything that we have done, but it's based on everything that Christ has done for us by going to that cross in our place as our propitiation. The sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. So God is judge. God is judge, and he is fair to forgive because the debt was paid by Christ for all who believe. Now notice back here it says, in verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice, the debt has been paid by Christ for all who believe. And every single one who believes receives this gift. It's not just available for some, it's available for all who would believe. So God, again, is just, he's right in forgiving because the gift is for all who will believe it. A couple of things that we have to think about when we come to this passage is, one, we have to be careful that we don't cheapen the grace of God. And what I mean by that is when we talk about God's forgiveness, we have to realize that God doesn't just look at sin and say, okay, I'm just going to forget that ever took place. No, forgiveness comes at a great cost. Forgiveness comes because the debt was paid. There was a penalty that had to be paid, and Christ had to go to the cross and die for that penalty to be paid. So our grace that we receive from God comes only because of the great cost that was paid by Jesus Christ that we could not pay on our own. So it's a great high price for our salvation. It mentions here also that God is, in verse 26, that he might be just and justifier, or he might be righteous and the righteouser of the one who has faith in Jesus. He's just, he's righteous in his forgiving of sin, because the penalty was paid by Christ. But he's also the righteouser, the justifier of those who will have faith in Christ, because no one could pay the penalty except for God himself. There was no one else that could do that because no one else was worthy. So God, the Son, went to the cross to die in our place, to pay the debt for us. This morning, my question is this: have you trusted in Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross to pay for your sins? Again, ultimately, at the end of time, we will not be able, and when we stand before God, we will not be able to say, this just isn't fair. One day, sin will be paid for. For those who believe, sin was paid for at the cross, and we find forgiveness and reconciliation with God and eternal life through the Son. But for those who have not believed, our sin will be paid for, and we will pay for it ourselves, and we will be eternally condemned. And God will be right, righteous, in his judgment. This morning, have you accepted Christ, the free gift, the one who went to the cross for you to pay for your sins? And also for the rest of us, this is the message we have to continue to take to the world, that we have a righteous judge who is rightly angry with us because we have all sinned. But we have a Savior who went to the cross to pay for that sin, and we can find forgiveness in him. Let us continue to take that gospel to the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have a Savior who saves us from our sins, knowing that we couldn't do it on our own, knowing that we rightly stand condemned by our sin. Lord, we're thankful that you are a righteous and fair judge. And Lord, that you provided payment for sin through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would be those who have turned from our sin and placed our faith in Jesus. Lord, that our sins have been paid for at the cross, and that we would stand before you as your redeemed people. We thank you for your grace. Pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.